I can hardly think of a more appropriate song than the one we just sang, and particularly concerning our day, not just here at our church, but I see it in lots of places. I've had exposure to a number of churches here in the local area, and in one way or another, many of them are experiencing the same lull into sleepiness rather than a awakening unto the excitement of the condition we have in Christ. And the truth of the matter is that is a sign of the times that we're living in, because we are not really, I mean, I know that people talk about a great awakening, but, you know, again, you can't find it in the New Testament, not that I can find. What there is a great falling away that's mentioned in the New Testament. Now, I think that it follows suit that the people that remain would be more awakened. So I'm not saying that an awakening it's not taking place, but that's a huge difference between awakening the few that remain and having a massive end-time revival where thousands are pouring into the kingdom. That's not something I see in any way represented in Scripture. It's just not there. That's not to say that God can't do it, and he just failed to mention it in the Scripture on purpose. God doesn't have to tell us everything he's going to do before it happens. Isn't that true? But the bottom line is that if you're looking for scriptural support, you won't find it, not in the New Testament. But the bottom line is that, so I do believe that there's going to be awakening of those that are few and remain in the body of Christ. I don't see our numbers increasing, meaning in the body of Christ, I see them being diminished. Those that are here will be shaken and decide a number of them to depart and go into the darkness forever. And that's their choice. But for us, I pray that's not going to be our decision. Amen. Which means, and we, you know, and we saw some of the signs of this a number of years ago when we started doing dividing up into groups on the last Sunday or the first Sunday of the month. I don't remember what it was when we first started, and we had the stirrup sheets. And I eventually stopped doing the stirrup sheets because, at the beginning, anyway, most of the conversations never even stuck on the stirrup sheets, so I saw no point in doing them. Then eventually, the conversations did, but that was after I started doing the stirrup sheets. So I thought, well, why continuing to do that? Because it's on track now. So, but the whole point of the whole stirring up was to call to remembrance the things that you've heard so that you can stir yourself up towards activity. Isn't that right? That was the whole point. You know, and Peter said, you know, in his epistle, in fact, if you want to go ahead and turn there, we'll look at it, I guess, because I'm just kind of flying by the seat of my pants. I have absolutely no direction tonight. In 1 Peter, I believe it would be, but I'm not sure. I'll just have to look. No, it's in 2 Peter, the first chapter. He tells them, let's just go ahead and start in the first verse. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the sphere of your knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that grace and soul agreement, which brings tranquility, is multiplied in the sphere of what you actively, relationally, and experientially know of him. Not what you academically, that's not part of this statement. The word knowledge there is not talking about academic knowledge. It's talking about experiential knowledge, all right? What you have experienced of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God and of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, as his divine power. So what you know of him is based upon what he does with his divine power. As his divine power has given to us, how many things? All things that pertain to life, which is union with God. Again, it's knowing him, to know you, Lord, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Isn't that what life is, right? So, pertain to the, it says, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So, not just knowing God, but being able to progressively be like the God we see. Amen? Godliness, would you not agree that's what godliness means? It's becoming more like the God that you see, right? Godliness, and that comes through also the knowledge, the experiential knowledge that you have of him who called us by his glory and by his virtue. By which, meaning by his glory and his virtue, he has given to you and I exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, you'd never know it if you looked at the avarice pulse in the average church, that anything that God gave us was exceedingly great or precious. Would you not agree with me? Unless, of course, there's a drum beat to it and there's some colored lights and a smoke machine, then you might recognize it. But if you're actually talking about the word, if you're actually talking about applying it, if you're talking about actually living it, there's very little of this that I can see anyway. And I'm not just talking about here. I mean across the board that I have been exposed to. Okay. Now, granted, I haven't been exposed to all the churches worldwide, but I have gotten a good sampling of the ones locally. And I'm seeing this everywhere I look. He says here, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through our lust for it. So, you know, notice that these two go hand in hand, partaking of the divine nature and leaving behind sin. It's not that it's kind of like when you read in the passage in James where it talks about that that we're supposed to submit to God and resist the devil, right? And they go hand in hand with one another, right? You can't just resist the devil, because if you do that, then the enemy comes by a few days later and finds it empty, swept, and garnished, and you haven't invited the Lord back in there, and then the demons come in seven times worse than they were before, amen? It's not enough to resist. You've got to submit, amen? And it's not enough here. Let's read the words again. He says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through your lust for it. God first delivers you from the bondage of darkness, so now you've got an empty, swept, and garnished heart. But what are you doing with that? It says right here that what you need to do is be partakers of the divine nature. Amen? Having already done the other, escape the pollutions that are in the world through your lust for it. Did he say there that because of the divine nature, that takes away your lust? No, it doesn't say that at all, does it? This is in spite of your lust, in the presence of my enemies. Amen? It doesn't take it away. It might eventually lighten it, because your desire, strong desire, your lust, if you want to use it with that term, because it's a consistent term, for God becomes greater than your lust for the things of the world, but still, it doesn't do away with it entirely, because we still have flesh, don't we? Do we not? So, he says here, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, by your faith produce virtue, and by your virtue produce knowledge. Now, your wording will often probably say add to your faith. That is not in the Greek at all. These statements are, this produces this, this produces this. That is what's in the Greek. Okay, so I don't care what your translation says. Look it up in Strong's. You'll find that what I'm telling you is right. All right. So he says here, but also, on top of everything he's brought up before, on top of that, also for this very reason, giving all diligence to it, by your faith produce virtue. Well, what would you say virtue is? Okay, it would be highly esteemed character. I would agree with you. Okay. So how do you produce that virtue? By your relational trust in him. Amen? Okay, so it says, by your faith, produce virtue. By your virtue, knowledge. This is the same kind of knowledge we've been talking about. So my approved character will drive me towards knowing him. Hello? It will. To the degree my character becomes more and more approved before God, it's virtuous, I'm going to find myself panting after him, as the psalmist said. Amen? True? He says, by virtue produce knowledge. By knowledge, self-control. As you begin to enter into that relational, experiential knowledge with God, outspringing from that is the fear of the Lord, from which comes self-control. Hello? Self-control. Now, let me keep your finger here. You've got more than one, so we can do that, right? Go ahead and turn over to 1 John, if you will, the first chapter, so you get an idea of this. Because, you know, self-control has the word self in front of it, doesn't it? And the reason for that is because of the fact that you're involved in this. In fact, everything we've read up to this point, you're intimately involved with. You are not the one creating it by self-effort, but you are the one producing it. What is it about the tree that produces fruit? Is it the tree, the roots, or the branches? The branches produce fruit, don't they? Right? But do they do it in and of themselves? If you lob them off the tree, do they have any ability, any innate ability to produce fruit? No, only when they're tied into their source. Amen. And that's the same way the meaning is here. Are you following me? Self-control means control produced from your union with God. It's a co-participation with Him. God's not going to do it for you, but He is going to do it in and through you with your participation. Have you not noticed? I don't have to convince you, do I, that ever since you've come to Christ, that God's just going to take over control in your life. Have you not noticed that? I've noticed that God has not taken over. I've noticed that. Godliness is not always the outcome of having an encounter with Mark. You know what I mean? It's the truth. And so therefore, I have to come to a logical conclusion that God doesn't just take control. So there must be something about self that is part of this paradigm. Would you not agree with me? And yet we know for no questions whatsoever that in the same way that we receive salvation, it says, so even as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk ye in Him, right? So the way that I received Christ in my life, or rather I was received into His, is also the way I live in Him. The same way I walk in Him, right? The way I entered into Christ is, I love the way Ephesians puts it. It's a really accurate wording. It says, now that you have believed into Christ by the faith of Him, it's His faith, and you believed into. You didn't believe Him as though it's an academic fact. You believed into Him. It literally, positionally placed you into Christ. Now that you're in Him, we're looking for Christ to get into you. That's better than I got any response at all. You believed into Christ at salvation. After salvation, so walk ye in Him is all about Him getting into you. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. And over here in 1 John, we see that same idea. If we start in 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5, this is the message which we heard from Him and declare to you. But that goes in with what we've been talking about, giftings, right? Giftings aren't silent, are they? No. Amen? They're not silent. So what did their giftings compel these men to do? Declare it. Amen? This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare. That is the order of things, isn't it? Don't you start yakking till you've heard. That doesn't mean you've read and you declare. You've heard and you declare. There's a big difference, isn't there? I can academically read all kinds of things about God and make a sermon out of it, and that doesn't mean I've heard jack. I've just read a lot. Right? That which I have heard, I declare. Amen? The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops, and that's what the Scripture says. Amen? Okay, so let's say here, therefore, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness, no, none at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him who is light, and yet walk perpetually in darkness, we lie, and we are not practicing what is true. Well, that's obvious. Wouldn't you agree with me? And he goes on and says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have joint co-participation with Him. That's what the word fellowship means. It's a joint co-partnership with. He doesn't do all this stuff for you. He does it with and through you. Right? You following? I believed into Christ, but as I continue to believe that, He begins to inhabit me. Amen? And that is where self-control comes into the picture. This is Mark deliberately deferring to the vine life rather than self-effort. Amen? It's deferring to. But it does require my will. We all admitted that, didn't we? Because if it didn't require your will, wouldn't you see godliness just happen as soon as you got born again? Obviously, some capitulation of the will, some surrendering of the want to, of the desire, has got to take place. That's just plain common sense. You don't even need a Bible verse for that. All you need is just open your eyes, right? But is it possible to live godly and righteous and circumspect in this age? Of course it is. And so if it is, and yet we're not doing it, there's a disconnect. Would you not agree? And he says over here in 2 Peter, what does he tell us? He says, by your intimate experiential knowledge with Him, produce co-participation in self-control. Amen? It's a deferring to. I can tell you every one of these steps cannot take place outside of the fear of the Lord. It's impossible. You can't enter into relational trust, which is the very first thing in the list, isn't it? Can I actually walk away with faith if I have had no rhema? If I reject God's word when it comes to me, can I have rhema? Absolutely not. I've got to listen under, right? I've got to place myself underneath his authority when he speaks. Word of God speak, right? Amen? That's what creates the victory. Not by me trying harder, but by me entering into Christ, letting him enter into me and me listening under. Amen? Amen? So he says here, let's see. Knowledge, by knowledge, produce self-control. And by self-control, produce perseverance. Perseverance. Well, that word, I submit to you, would almost be an automatic byproduct of self-control. A person who has entered into relational trust with Christ to the point where it's affecting the control in their life, where they are surrendering control to him, they'll find it automatically beginning to be a byproduct of that, that you're going to persevere in that. It won't happen the first time out the gate, but as you learn self-control that is birthed out of our intimate knowledge and union with him, you'll find that it begins to produce over time. Your fruit, right? What was Jesus' desire and command to his disciples? Not just that you bear fruit, but that your fruit should have remaining value. Right? That it should have perseverance to it. Amen? What does the guy that wrote the book of Hebrews say? He said, we are not of those that draw back into destruction, but those who persevere to the salvation of our souls. Amen? So that's where we are here. That's what this is talking about. And what's that produced by? It's produced by self-control. What's the self-control produced by? Intimate revelation knowledge of him. Experiential knowledge of him. What is that knowledge birthed out of? Our virtue, our approved character. Where does that come from? Our relational trust in him. Each thing builds upon the other and produces the other. You follow? Let's keep on going. Godliness, perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and you abound in them. Notice the way that the apostle thinks, led by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just say you've got a small pittance amount of it stored away in the back cupboard someplace, but you abound it. If these things are yours, not they frequent your house from time to time, this has sustaining power. This is how a person habitually walks and orders the conversation of their whole life. Amen? Would you not agree that's what this is saying? Yeah? He says, for if these things are yours and you abound in them, you will be, I promise you, neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be. And if I were to take the time, which I'm not going to this morning, I mean this evening, but I can tell you, if I were to take the time, you could easily see that that was the big issue the Apostle Paul dealt with regularly in the Scriptures, was our fruitfulness. In fact, it is the lack of fruit that is the first sign leading towards apostasy. It is repetitively mentioned in Scripture. In fact, one of the first ones that popped in my mind is Hebrews. So let's just take a quick look at that real quickly. Then we'll come back over here to Peter again. Okay? Let's just go ahead and look at it. Can't hurt, can it? Look over there at Hebrews. Look at Hebrews, the 6th chapter. He just got done dealing with them being immature in chapter 5. Because he got done saying, for this time you ought to be teachers and you have come to need milk instead of solid food. These guys had regressed in their faith, not pressed forward in their faith. Amen? And that, wouldn't that be true by that statement? Okay? And he says here in chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Remember, I taught on that earlier this year, right? And I said, how many of you are with me in going beyond Christianity 101 to at least going to Christianity 102? And I got a round of, yes, I'm with you, right? So have you changed your mind about that? Okay, well then let's keep listening. Therefore, leaving Christianity 101, so to speak, the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to maturity. not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of doctrine of baptism and laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead and of eternal judgment. All those are babyhood things. We're beyond that now. We're growing up. Amen? All that kind of stuff is stuff they talk about in K-1 in Christendom. Let's go on. Right? He says, and this we will do if we've got to. If we have to go back and talk about it, we'll do that if God allows us to. But let me tell you that it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have, that's past tense, correct? Tasted of the heavenly gift. Who was that? Jesus was the heavenly gift, wasn't he? And have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Who can do that? Anyone who belongs to him. Not just anybody. The world can't be a partaker of the Holy Spirit, can they? They can partake of things he's handing out, like he can hand out conviction, because he's here to convict and convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Don't we know that? But that's a partaker of something he's dishing out, not a partaker of the God, of the Holy Spirit himself, is it? Only a child of God can participate in that. Amen? Have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good or the mature word of God. These aren't babies sucking milk or pablum. They are growing in the Lord. Amen? And of the powers of the age to come, if they were to apostate themselves, to renew them again to a change of heart would be impossible, since they would have to crucify for themselves again the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now listen to this. For the earth, now he's going to break into an analogy of what people like this are like. He said, for the earth, and he's drawing from the Psalm and from Isaiah when he does this. For the earth, which drinks of the rain, which often falls upon it. What do you think he's talking about by the rain? The word of God that comes to it. Did that not happen to all of Israel as Jesus toured throughout Israel teaching the word? And some people were on the wayside where the word was sown. Isn't that right? Some of them had varying degrees of good hearts, right? Amen? Okay, well, the same thing is applicable in the modern day, isn't it true? Same four hearts exist, don't they? And he says, for the earth, which is the human heart, right? Which drinks in the rain that often comes upon. That tells me that God's speaking often. Not just at church. You're not relegated to only hearing God at church. You're not only relegating God to hearing God because you were diligent enough to spend time in your word. God's talking to you even when you're rebellious. Or you would never turn around. Isn't it true? How many of you have experienced that? If it had not been for God speaking, the breath of God, we would have never turned back around again. We just kept on walking. Isn't it true? And we do recognize that. He says, for the earth which often drinks the rain which often comes upon it, and it bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears and brings forth only briars and thorns, this one is rejected and near to being cursed. The end is to be burned. Amen? But don't fail to say amen just because you don't like it. Right? It's the truth, right? Let it be. Let it be. But what is the difference between these people? What they're producing? What they're producing. Isn't that true? So let's go back over there to Peter. This isn't a hard saying, guys. Come on. He says, let's go into verse 8. For if these things are yours and you abound in them, you will not be barren or unfruitful. Hallelujah. We know exactly what to do, don't we? You notice that the big thing here is intimacy with God. There's no sidestepping it. The churches of the world are filled with good intenders. People trying harder. I will prove to God I'm worthy of His love. I'll prove to God that He didn't waste His blood on me because I tried harder and I was a good kid. And it's not that God doesn't appreciate the effort. It's not that God doesn't recognize the distorted, warped, misunderstanding heart that comes from. It's not that God is ignorant of good intentions, is he? No, he's not. But is that really answering the core problem? No, it's not. What did we read from Paul? He said, you know what? I'm telling you that all these external efforts, yeah, I'll give you this. They've got an external appeal of earthly wisdom and denying of the flesh and stuff like that, but they are of absolutely no value against the indulgence of the flesh. It has an outward appearance of religiousness and holy behavior, and it looks good and all polished and buff. I'll give you that. You look good. But you know what? You're filled with dead men's bones. Because it has no power. It's got no power against the indulgence of the flesh. None. None. So what's he say here in Peter? He says, for if these things are yours and you abound in them, the stuff you can't fudge on these things, can you? True godliness can't be fudged on. Real intimate experiential knowledge with God, you don't just get from hearing me yak at you. That's you spending time with God on your own. Amen? You know, true virtue, approved character, doesn't just happen. Does it? I mean, look at your life. Has it happened? You know what I mean? I mean, I'm not saying you don't have some approved character any more than I'm saying that I don't. I'm just saying you can tell in the areas where you have approved character, did that just happen by accident? I mean, you're fully aware that didn't just happen, aren't you? Right? For if these things are yours and you abound in them, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. Thank you, Jesus. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to the point of being blind, and has forgotten something, that he's been purged from his old sins. Jesus forgot something. These people aren't lost. They just forgot something. Can they be reminded? Well, I'm guessing they can be. What's the point of this letter? If they're already going to hell, why write the letter? That's just an exercise of futility. That's just wasting good paper, right? Amen? What does this guy keep on saying, the Apostle Peter? Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling or your invitation into Christ an election that is sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. Boy, don't you want to get there. Amen? For in so doing, an entrance will be supplied to you. You won't get it by self-effort. It's given to you. It's supplied to you abundantly. Is God abundant? Yes, he is. When he kicks open a door, it's not like one of those little Alice in Wonderland things you got to drink me in order to become an inch and then walk through it. This is talking about a massive door. He kicks wide open, right? The gates swing wide open for you. He says, entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, for these reasons, for the reasons of everything I've said all the way up till now, I will not be negligent to remind you. See, I did have a point. To remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in these present truths, yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of remembrance. Thank you, Jesus, for the faithfulness of Peter. You know, he wasn't the bumbling, jump out the boat and drown guy all of his life, was he? He wasn't the impetuous Peter who rebuked his Lord because he just had a lack of understanding. But you know what? The fact that one thing I can see in Peter that made him different than the others was he wasn't someone who just sat back and did nothing. Jesus always got a response from him. You know what I'm saying? He was not the guy who just sat back in his pew and fell asleep. He was the guy that when he heard Jesus' word, it either stirred him up to anger or stirred him up to action or something. But Peter was not a passive listener. He was an aggressive man, wasn't he? And, you know, and I think there's a lot about that that Jesus admired in Peter. He's one of the three, right? In fact, out of the scriptures, best we can see from the setting of the table, he was his best friend, his closest friend. There's something about a Peter, right? Isn't it true? And this guy eventually was the guy stirring up and reminding other people to not be blinded, to not become short-sighted, right? Because he became a pillar, didn't he? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. He became a pillar in the church and a light to generations of Christians afterward. Amen. And so what do we do with these truths? Well, we walk in the light of them, don't we? We accept this rebuke, this instruction, this encouragement, whatever it happens to be for you based on where you are, from Peter as an invitation towards diligence in Christ. Amen. don't we? I mean, that's what we should do. I don't know what you are doing, but that's what you should do, right? Now, you shouldn't take it as a gavel on the head, a retribution against you that where you feel like you're just slammed down the ground. But this is a Apostle Peter reaching a hand down, lifting you in the boat, very much like back in the day when someone else had to do that for him. Amen? Amen. You had something a minute ago. Yes, absolutely.
You can see the difference of heart.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Peter was a beautiful man, wasn't he? So anyway, and he said these things, verse 14, according to the fact that shortly he knew the gig was up. He was going to be dying soon, right? He knew that was going to come, and he knew it was in fulfillment of what Jesus told him when he was walking on the shore so many years before, right? It's coming, I know it, right? And so what was he doing? Was it considerations of self and all concern and stuff like that? He was concerned for all the children. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Wasn't he faithful to do what God asked him? Jesus said, you know what? Peter, feed my lambs. He died faithful, didn't he? Thank you, Jesus. I worship God for Peter. Don't you? I'm so grateful because we don't have a man like that to look back to. Then it's very hard to aspire to an image you don't have. Amen? But Peter was a faithful man. Amen? That was not an easy thing. History tells us that Peter had to endure his wife being crucified just before he was. Had to watch the entire event. That's not an easy thing to do. Can you imagine? I imagine Peter loved his wife. But you know, he loved Jesus more. I imagine that Peter was probably on the sidelines encouraging his wife. Yeah. It's worth it, darling.
Yeah.
It's worth it. Amen? Yeah. I'm going to be joining you just in a little bit. You know, amen? He was faithful. What haven't we learned about that just the last couple of weeks? It is required of us to be found faithful. Amen? And that stirs in us. Doesn't that, as a child of God, doesn't the idea, the concept of integrity and honor, a life like Peter, doesn't that stir inside of you a desire to be noble? Does it not? Does me. And I know I'm not quite there yet. But you know what? I know that the fact that it stirs in me nobility, it's in there. You can't stir what's not there, right? And how do we got there? It got there by the new birth, because not only did I get into Christ, but he's getting into me. Amen? Yeah. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Amen? So let's go over it now and look at John, the sixth chapter, please. John, the sixth chapter. I don't really know. I have no idea where we're going tonight at all. I didn't know before we even got up here. I still don't know. But, I was seeking the Lord. Yeah, I was seeking the Lord about this because I really wanted, I'd love to be able to close out of our thing on healing, because I think I've gone as far as I can with the fear of the Lord, unless the Lord gives me more revelation, because I gave you teaching on exactly what it is. I gave you a copious amount of examples of it in Scripture, and then I've tried to walk you through it in two or three different ways so you can see how you live it. So I don't know what else I can do. That doesn't mean that there isn't tons more to do, but I don't know what it is. And I think at this point, part of me, I'm just letting you in on the ponderings of an elder. What's going on in my head is I'm thinking, Lord, at the moment, what I see is I'm not seeing a grabbing a hold and walking forward with it, in all honesty. I don't see it in the church. And so I'm like, I don't think yakking more is going to change that. So do I move on or do I keep where I am? And I got absolutely no light today. I had no light. So I just came up here not knowing what the heck I'm going to talk about. So I'm just yakking. So and as the Lord leads me, I'll continue to yak and I'll shut up when he tells me to. But up to this point, I think that there's probably volumes that could be said. But, if you haven't finished, if you haven't digested your last meal, why eat another hamburger, right? So I'm thinking that maybe we might need to go on, and God may have to have us revisit it in the future. I would prefer not to. I'd rather go on to 102, wouldn't you? Amen? But, that's really not up to me. So we'll just do what the Lord tells us to do. Amen? But so turning in John, the sixth chapter, I do feel compelled to just say this, and I know how it can come across. So, you're just going to have to either believe in me, in who I've revealed myself to be by being vulnerable to you guys, or you're just not going to believe me at all, and I can't change that either. But I'm not condemning, regardless of how you take it or how you think I'm doing it. I'm not condemning. But I can tell you that, you know, there was a day in the body of Christ, and there is still in a few places in the world where they're experiencing persecution, where you couldn't, I don't care if it meant they had to lose 4 or 5 meals, you couldn't keep a Christian from church. You couldn't. They would be there. If they had to lose a job, they'd lose a job. If it required them to go without food and stand in line for 24 hours, they'd stand in line because they were hungry. And it doesn't take much for people to just miss anymore. It doesn't take much. Sometimes it's something that only a pill could take care of. Sometimes it's something that just, well, you know, you might be going a little bit less on sleep. I've missed sleep before and still had to teach. You know, and you know that, I mean, you know what I'm saying? And again, you can think I'm trying to be nasty, and I'm really not. I'm just being honest. The truth of the matter is, if a person's really hungry, I can almost guarantee that almost every single excuse, I didn't say everyone, but almost, probably a good 90-some-odd percent of the excuses that keep people away from church, and I'm talking about our church. I'm not talking metaphorically now. I'm putting the rubber where it meets the road. I'm talking about in here. I would say probably 90% of them fall into a category where if that same time period, whatever's going on that's keeping them away, if they had someone that was coming into town that they wanted to hear, a concert they've been waiting for years to hear, they'd find a way to get there. And you can't convince me that's not true. So I'm wondering, you know, how important really is it? How hungry really are we? How stirred up really are we? You know what I'm saying? I mean, do you think that that's this is an open church. You know, I understand you don't teach doctrine from the pew, but it's open to give feedback. If you guys think, you know, I think you're just being harsh, Mark, you can tell you that. I'm open to that. Because maybe I am, and I'm just not seeing it. I'm good with that. I've been wrong before. I'll be wrong again. I really am open to it. I'm not just saying it. I mean it. You know, I've been wrong before. I'm not ashamed of being wrong. I've gotten proficient at it. And what about work would have been energizing?
Right.
Yeah.
I know.
I'm just saying. I'm using that as an example because you're being vulnerable and opening yourself up here. That a lot of the things that we do instead don't actually meet the reason why we said we stayed away.
Right. Exactly.
Isn't it true?
Exactly. You know.
I'm not condemning people, but I am judging. Yes, I am. Because the scripture is very clear that we are to do that.
But most of the people that are not here will get the message.
That's fine. They can take it the way they want to. I didn't say 100%. I said 90%. Yeah, this is not a matter of I'm concerned about stepping on people's toes. If they got a problem, they can come to me. I have no problem with that. And if they're right, I'll announce that to everybody. This is not a hurt church where we hide things. You know what I'm saying? There's no need to hide anything. I'm just owning my point of view. I think it's valid. And if I'm wrong, anybody who's not here who's listening to this, come and tell me. I'm not going to bite your head off. You know what I mean? I'm fine with that. I might be wrong, and that's okay. I'm not saying there's never an example that's valid that can keep you away from church. No one's trying to say that. I'm not saying that. I don't even believe that. You know, and I mean, I think, and certainly, I don't expect the Montgomerys to come back from North Carolina just to be here on Sunday. That's just stupid. You know, and on Wednesday, that's just insane, right? I don't expect them to tune in via podcast. You know, they need to just do whatever the Lord leads them to do on their vacation. There are times when that's acceptable. You see what I'm saying? No one's saying 100%. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that I think that 90%, and I am pulling a number out of a hat, I know that. But what I mean by that is I think the greatest majority of the things that keep us away are things that wouldn't keep us away from things, something we really, really wanted to do. Which that tells me either this is not a good place to come, or you're not entering in when you're here. And let's just, you know, put the rubber on the road. Let's just call it what it is. If it's not a good place, then maybe we need to be talked to as elders about what we're doing wrong. And God knows we're not doing everything right. We're humans. So maybe that really does need to be scrutinized. Maybe it's because you're not entering in. Chances are it's something of a mixture of both, more than likely. That's probably reality. But do I know all the answers? No, I don't. But I think that I'm done with not addressing it. I think that, you know, this just needs to stop. This is just silly. It just is. And so, you look like you had some a minute ago, did you?
It's just a thought of the continuation of our hearts, because the reality is, well, chances are that if we're not encouraged enough to come and be here, we're probably not doing it at home either.
That's a very good point.
And
if you're not encouraged in your own home towards the Lord, you're not going to be when you get here either.
And in our, you know, to do what we need to do at home, regardless of if we're here.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think that that just shows a hard issue. And, you know, I'll be the first one to say, I know I don't do what I need to do during the week.
Mm-hmm.
To stir myself up, to spend time with it, to do what needs to be done, to grab a hold of it, like you were saying, and
yeah.
really make it a part of my mm-hmm. life rather than, you know, then it turns into just coming because we're another number here because we feel like it makes us feel good to be here, and that doesn't make it any better either.
No, it doesn't.
So, you know, I think this is a continuation of the heart issue that,
yeah.
like you said earlier, too, I'm sure we're not the only church experiencing it, but...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I'll just go ahead and throw something else out there that just paints me so that you can see me, that Terry and I are just, that's getting on our radar of doing this together as a married couple. I don't have a problem spending time with the Lord on my own. He's in my thoughts a lot, regardless of what I'm doing, but being deliberate in our time, spending time together around it as a married couple. I have not been diligent about that. I let that slip, and so we're beginning to work on that now together. But, so, you know, so this isn't just me yakking at you. I bear culpability as well, but I'm not really, I need to address the issue. Would you not agree with me? I think it needs to be addressed. And it's not a matter of condemnation. No one's slapping anybody on the wrist or on the face or anything else. I just think it needs to be put on the table. Let's just take a cold, hard look at it and then look at, put our hearts before the Lord and say, Father God, what needs to change? You know what I mean? And then just do it. Because we're not going to press forward as a body together if we're not willing to ask the hard questions that are uncomfortable and deal with them, we'll never have progress. Amen? And this needs to be a safe place where people don't feel beat down for it either. No one is beating anybody down. If I wasn't the one having to teach, and if I wasn't an elder, I don't know that I wouldn't fall into the same thing. I have no proof that I wouldn't. I'm not in your shoes. So I don't know. But so I'm not. That's not what I'm getting at. You know what I mean? This is not a condemnation. This is just, you know what? This is just a fact. Let's look at it. Let's deal with it. Amen? And, you know, we've talked a little bit about it in the elders, and I believe that, you know, we were asking each other two elders meetings ago about the what-ifs concerning this. And the first thing that came to me was that, you know, was faith, not living faith. In fact, keep your finger here in John 6. We may or may not get there. But turn over to John chapter 15. Let me show you something. Because people that are excited and joyful, they're looking to be around other believers. They're excited in their faith. They are proselyting. They're walking in their gifting. You can't shut these people up. They're encouraging everywhere they go. They are salt and light. The joy of the Lord strengthens them and spurns them on. Can you agree with that? Does that make sense? Can you even remember a time when it was like that for you? Yeah. Okay, so looking at John, the 15th chapter, I'm not precisely sure where it shows up, so I'll just read from verse 4 onward in John chapter 15. It says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and he is withered, and they gather and throw them into the fire and they are burned. You notice how that sounds a lot like the Hebrew thing. And does that not have to do with bearing fruit again?
Yeah.
And I wasn't even intending to try to go here, but this is all the way through the scriptures. Yeah. I'm not making it up. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples indeed. And as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you about abiding in my love and about speaking to the Father and receiving things from him because of your relational trust in him. I spoke these things to you so that your joy may be made full. So if you're having a problem with joy, maybe there's a fruit problem. Maybe there's a faith problem. Just throwing it out there. You know what I mean? I don't mean in the rigorous, you're under a thumb, Have you got all your prayer requests down and read everything and have 15 scriptures to support why you're going to God like you're like this is a legal transaction? I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about faith tokens. I'm talking about entering into very, very rested, relational, real trust with God because of your union with Him, not because of your Bible study time. I don't care if you've even cracked your Bible when it comes to do with that. In fact, for some of you, because we've done that so much, and it's a good thing. The Word of God is powerful, isn't it? It is the very thing God chose to leave as a testimony of His Son. We would have no record of the Peter that we were rejoicing about and with earlier if we didn't have the Bible. Amen? No one's saying the Bible's bad. But even Jesus Himself said, you guys look all the way through it thinking you're going to find life, and it's not there to be found. He said that. Right? So I think that in many respects, it would do a lot of us a lot better to close your Bible and go walk in the woods with God. You know what I mean? Just meet with Him. Talk with Him. You know, as Jesus, when He it says He drew away to spend time with the Lord, He didn't go to synagogue. And that's the only place where there's a copy of the Bible. He didn't have a pocket PDA with Him. Right? The only kind of Bibles there were took many people to carry them because the scrolls were large and heavy. He did not have a private copy that He took with Him out into the woods to pray and spend time with His Father. If He drew away, it wasn't in the synagogue, it was in nature. And He spent time with His Papa, and there He met with Him. And He came back strengthened. Amen? And I'm just encouraging you. Maybe you might need to do that. You know what I mean? Yes or no? You think that might be a good idea? I think it's a good idea. Go ahead.
You just hit on the problem that I had yesterday. It's a beautiful day. I went to the same place almost yesterday, except it was a little bit further down University Parkway.
Yeah.
And I don't know, I was having a beautiful day. It was just, I mean, I was worshiping You. I mean, where can you go to get paid to listen to wonderful Christian music and praise and worship the whole way. I get to this little lady's house and she gave me, out of the clear blue sky, I hardly ever get tips, she gave me a $20 bill.
Wow.
I mean, I'm going, thank you God, I met a Christian at the gate. I mean, a long time guy here, you know, that had a business here. You know, we were just worshiping and praising. It was just really great. And I mean, I'm just cloud nining it all the way back. But you hit on something that I didn't think of earlier when you mentioned the fruit, the rain being poured down. God blessed, I'm going to use me as an example, God blessed me with the time. He's blessing me with finances. I remember telling you that I got really scared because, you know, God was trying to tell me something, you know, don't look at the money. Yesterday I wasn't looking at the money.
Mm-hmm.
Today I was.
And you had a bad day today.
You know, it was bringing up thorns and briars.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what happened.
Mm-hmm. The cares of the world choke out the word.
The cares of the world came in and choked everything. And, I mean, it was a miserable day.
Yeah. Yeah.
I can't, you know, and it just made sense to me now, the difference between yesterday and today.
Mm-hmm.
And, God, what a lesson.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, I agree with you. So he says here, the reason I'm telling you these things, what did he say his reason was? That your joy, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full or replete or flowing over. I don't want to raise a hands or an acknowledgement, verbal or otherwise, but when was the last time you felt like your joy was just bursting out? No, I didn't want a verbal response.
I'm sorry.
Okay. You hear what I'm saying? When's the last time that you recognized? And again, and you know, it's easy, just using that now that it was spoken, it's easy to look back on maybe segmented times. But when did you live there? You know what I mean? This was the common everyday. Go ahead. Oh, yeah.
I know this is a simple thought, and it's really not saying anything different from this four sets, but our ability to bear fruit has everything to do with our heart being connected, which if we just leave ourselves open and yielded and are willing to I don't know how else to say it, but it's like you're living there, and you're in such a good communion that he's got a direct influence on your heart. His influence allows your heart to be in the condition it needs to be for the seed or the word to do what it needs to do.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Unless you're plugged into him, the word,
it's just
really can't be fruitful.
You're right. Because it's not breathed,
right?
That's right. Absolutely. Like that song we were singing earlier, it wasn't breathed, it's not spoken, it's just written. Well, written words are dead words. Isn't true? Written words are just dead words. I mean, you might do you good to go back and watch, though I don't remember the whole movie, so I might wish I hadn't said this, but go back and look at the Dead Poets Society movie, you know? What gave those dead men's words power was being spoken afresh out of someone that felt them afresh. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And the one young man that he tried to encourage to just don't care what your friends are thinking or anything else, just give me some words. And he just started talking. He just started spinning him around and just to keep him disoriented. So he just kept on spewing out what was going inside of his heart. And he said something that was very profound when he didn't give himself any chance to think about it. You know what I mean? The written words, you know, they don't have any impact. But if you actually go back and you become and you identify with that person and you allow the life to be breathed into you, it's a totally different experience, isn't it? And we have the author who wrote these words abiding within us, amen? And he can breathe. It's not just like reading the words of a dead poet. I don't have their spirit to breathe life into it. I have to do that, by myself. But, you know, his words, he's right here to breathe life into, isn't that right? Makes a world of difference, doesn't it? So we see here, he says, when he's talking about abiding in me, right? Now I'm understanding why we read some things we read in Peter. I wasn't even sure why we went there. In Peter, he says here, abiding in me. That was the basis for everything that he said in Peter. It started off with that. You know, what is the thing that enables us? Remember, I talked about believing into Christ. That's the initial act of our salvation. And so in the same way we did that, so we walk in him as he comes into us. Amen? Right? Because that's how we walk out godliness, and by our godliness we produce this and we produce that. But the first thing was faith, wasn't it? That was the first thing in the list. Relational trust, which comes from him speaking. Right? So what's he telling us that we need to abide in? Well, obviously he's talking about abiding in him, but we abide in him by abiding in his words, right? Not the written word, but on the words he's spoken to you. This is where so many get off. This is where I spent most of my life off. Was I could read the words there and I would see, okay, I need to abide in the word. So that means I just need to put a lot of time into reading the Bible. That's the reason why you realize that, you know, if you go to most Christian counselors and most pastors today with a sin problem in your life or a lack of enthusiasm problem in your life, they were going to tell you one of three different things is wrong. And on the top of the list is, are you reading your Bible? They're going to give you a 3-point to-do list. And yet nowhere in the Bible do I hear or anywhere in Scripture that it says, if you want to be stirred up towards God, read more. I have yet to find that. It's not there. What I do need is to hear more. Amen? Not just read what he said to somebody else 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago. I need him to speak to me. It's great that he spoke to David, but I'm not in Ziklag. I'm in Palmetto. I need him to talk to me. Amen? And without that, I have no life. Breathe on these bones that they might live. Amen? Isn't it true? And God will do it. He's faithful, isn't he? He is faithful. So he says, we see about him being the vine and us being the branches, abiding in him. It's very relational, isn't it? It's not abiding in a doctrine. It's not abiding in a set of rules. It's not abiding even in a church gathering or an assembly or whatever. It's abiding in a person, in Christ. The bridge between God is the God-man, right? So we as humans can plug, we're compatible with the human Jesus Christ, amen? Who is also God, amen? And so we're also compatible through Christ with God. One spirit with him, amen? Isn't that true? And so, you know, with that understanding, we are to abide in him. If I talk about abiding, it's a different word than just dwelling. You know what I mean? Dwelling just means, well, that could be an apartment. That could be a, it could be whatever. But it's not a home. A home is some place where you abide. You know, another place is just a place you take up residence. It's just a mailing address. It's just a street address. You know what I mean? Abiding has the connotation of home. In fact, he uses that word here. If you'll make your home with me, right? We will make our home with you. There's a difference between a house and a home, isn't there? There is. He's not talking about just any dwelling. He's talking about his personal dwelling, his home. God feels at home with you. Do you feel at home with him? Well, it's not because, if you don't, it's not because of the fact that you aren't at home. It's just that you're not spending enough time there to feel like it is home. It is home. If you belong to him, it is home, isn't it? God is my mailing address, amen? But in order to make him more than just an address, I need to spend some time with him. Amen? Amen. Not only that, so we got the abiding, but the also, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, my words abide in you, right? My words abide in you. These are words spoken, right? Things he says to you, live, real, right now. Amen? What did he say over there in John, the 6th chapter, which I tried to get to earlier? I was going to read that part of it, but in John 6:63, he says, you know, let me just actually read it because I can't remember how it starts off. I know the rest of it. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, not just my words that you've heard and read or whatever, but the words I speak to you, they are spirit. They are life. Amen? That's what he's talking about here. He says, if you abide in me and my words as they flow off my tongue abide in you, you ask whatever you desire, and it will be done for you. Well, how can he make such a statement? Because if God's words are at home in you, not the written words, but the words of Christ alone, that means this is relational. You're learning as you're walking through the way. Amen? And as those words have a dwelling place in you, you're not going to find yourself asking for things that are way off outside of honoring him. Remember, in another place, he says, whatever you ask, representing all that I am, you will have. That's essentially what this is saying. Because you're not going to ask anything that's not representing all that he is if his words are abiding in you. You can do it if this is abiding in you, but you can't do it if his words are abiding in you, because that's relational. That's real. That's right now. That's living, isn't it? Jesus said, everything I'm saying to you are not things I heard my Father say, but things I hear my Father saying. That's what he's inviting you into in this passage. Amen? Do you think that might have a marked improvement on things in your life? Yes. He says here, those are the things that he's talking about will produce fruit, produce results in your relationship with God, and that will bring joy, because joy is found in relationship. Amen? It's not. This is no longer a theory. It's no longer a set of principles by which I can get God to finally cooperate with my falling apart life. It is an actual living, breathing relationship. And joy comes from that. And you can't shut that person up. You don't have to tell them to go do their gifting. They are doing their gifting. Amen?
Yeah.
Now, I wanted to read something more, but I think we've done all we need to do tonight. Okay, so maybe we may have more next week. I just don't know. But thank you, Jesus, that he's not leaving us in the dark. Amen? We can be proactive about our relationship with Christ. Amen? It is so true. It is so true. Brother Rob, would you pray for us, please?